Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Thank you, everyone that was willing to come and say a few words. And, you know, I feel that most of us could talk forever about the dads that God has given us. And, you know, I really love and appreciate my dad, and I love and appreciate the men of this church and how they provide for their families and how they help lead our church. But you know, one thing about men that we're not exactly always honest about is this. We claim to be straightforward, don't we? We claim to say what we mean and mean what we say. And you know, if we said it, well, that's just... But ladies, is that always the case? Are men as simple as they want to make themselves out to be? Not at all, are they? We're not. Let's be honest, men. So as we get started this morning, I wanted to help the ladies out a little bit, maybe pull back the curtain a little bit, open the veil, so you could see maybe what the men were really saying. So for instance, when your husband says, "I can't find it," what he really means is, well, it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, and so, well, I'm at this point helpless and clueless on what to do next. When your husband says, "Take a break, honey, you're working way too hard," what he's really saying is, you know, "I appreciate what you're doing, but right now, to be honest, I'm having a really hard time hearing the game over the vacuum cleaner." When your man says, "Boy, you look terrific," what he really means is, "Oh, please don't try on another outfit. We are late and I am starving." When your husband says, "Well, sweetheart, that's not what I meant," what he's really saying is, "Now, if something that I said can be interpreted in two ways, and one of them makes you sad or angry, well, then I obviously meant the other one." And finally, this isn't even a secret anymore. When a man says, "We're not lost, I know exactly where we are," what he's really saying is, "Boy, chances are no one's ever going to see us alive again." You know, I really prayed and asked the Lord to help and give me a message that would be a blessing and a challenge to our fathers and families. You know, we could give all sorts of messages and principles on what it means to be a godly father, what it means to be a godly husband, how we should lead our homes, what are some principles of parenting. You know, we could extend a challenge that the males among us might rise up again and once again be men of God. But you know, the Lord led me in a little bit of a different direction for this Father's Day. You know, on Father's Day, many of us will give phone calls, we will give cards, some of us will take our fathers out to eat or give them little presents. But you know, what we need more than cards and meals and presents in our homes and in our lives is we need the presence of God. You know, daddies, more than our families, need a man who knows all the principles about fatherhood, who has read books about how to be a good husband and how to be a good father. We need daddies who have read and know the book of books. And we need daddies who know the person of the Father. Families, the greatest gift that you could give your father on this Father's Day is to be a son or a daughter, to be a wife that is spirit-filled and spiritually renewed. I tell you, what we need on this Father's Day more than anything else is a little touch of God. What we need on this Father's Day more than anything else is revival. Revive us again. You know, the book of Isaiah chapter 6 here is a very familiar passage to us. But it is a passage in which this prophet Isaiah finds spiritual revival, spiritual renewal. This man wasn't a wicked man. He was a prophet of God. He had preached to his people, the nation of Israel, and he had sought to turn them back. He had done the Lord's work. But here we see 6 chapters into this book, the Lord comes to this man, and Isaiah experiences a personal revival, to the point where his life was never the same. You know, that's my prayer. What I want on this Father's Day more than anything else is revival. What I want for our families, what I want for our church, is that we might once again be stirred of God in our very souls. Revive us again. So this morning, for just a few minutes, I want to look at this passage. Look at Isaiah's experience that we might, like him, know what it is to be spiritually revived and renewed. Let's look at the first four verses as we get started this morning. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." You know, as we look to this and we contemplate this idea of spiritual revival, having a home where we don't just give gifts, but we have God Almighty dwelling with us, the first thing I see this morning is the awesomeness of our Savior's splendor. The awesomeness of our Savior's splendor. The Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Let's be reminded this morning that the God we serve is high and lifted up. Can I tell you, his high throne speaks to his ultimate authority. There is no power but of God. There is no power but God's power. We look at even the earthly institutions that we have. Do you know that the government has its power because God has given to it? You know, daddies, that we are the leaders of our home, and we have that responsibility not because of our gender and not because of something that is great within us, but because God Almighty gave us that responsibility. And can I tell you, as we trace this line of authority up, you reach the high throne of God. And when you get there, can I tell you that there is no power greater than the power of God? There is no authority beyond the throne of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says in Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth." You think about that. God humbles himself even to consider the things that take place. You know, we like to think about God as our friend, and he is our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I tell you, he is God, and he is high, and he is holy. And when he tells us that he is our friend, Jesus said, "I no longer call you my servants, I call you my friends." You know what? That doesn't make him, it doesn't make him our bud. That doesn't make him the big guy upstairs. He is high and he is holy. And when you think about the level that God had to humble himself, I tell you, I sit in awe at the awesomeness of our God. The psalmist says in Psalm 22, I believe in verse 5, he says, "I am a worm. I am a worm." He is high. I tell you, men, God ought to be the obvious authority in our life. God ought to be the obvious authority in our life. He ought to be the obvious authority in our home. What God says goes, period. The Bible says that his train filled the temple. Can I tell you, when God shows up, the place is filled to the brim. There is room for none other. There's not room for my opinion or my wants or my selfishness. There is only room for God. The Bible says of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, even his church." Can I tell you, daddies, when our children look at our lives, is it obvious to them who's in control? When we come to church, can I tell you, as a church family, it ought to be obvious who's in control. And it's not the preacher, and it's not the deacons, and it's not the guy leading the music or the choir director or the pianist. It is God Almighty, period. He is high. He is high. But you know, in our lives, it seems we are so captivated by the headlines in the media. We are so trapped by the bottom lines of our bank accounts. We are so distracted by the sidelines of our amusements that there is little recognition of God in everyday America. I ask you, how big of a role did God play in your life this week? How big of a role? Obviously, He played a role today because you're here. Hopefully, He'll play a role tonight and you'll be back. He'll play a role Wednesday night. But can I ask you, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, what role does God play in your life? I notice God's posture. He is seated. The throne belongs to Him. There is no one better suited to sit on the throne of our life than God Almighty. The Bible says He is high. The Bible says He is holy. You know, there is an aura to God's holiness that doesn't even allow the angels of heaven to look upon Him. God's holiness and splendor is awe-inspiring. It is so humbling that as the ages roll, these seraphs, these seraphim, who were really like the worship leaders of heaven, they were created to be there around the throne, to constantly be in the presence of God, to constantly lead the chorus of His praise, that though the ages roll, can I tell you, these seraphs never get over the holiness of God. We see them in this passage. They cover their feet and they cover their face and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Can I tell you, in the book of Revelation, after we're raptured out of here and we're there in heaven, and this is thousands of years from when Isaiah was written, can I tell you, this will continue for eternity to come. We see these same beasts with six wings full of eyes, and they rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Can I tell you, if the angels in heaven, those who are nearest the throne of God, never get over God's holiness, why have we? Why have we? You know, the holiness of God is one of those things that human language falls short to describe. And if you've ever gotten a glimpse of God in His splendor and in His holiness, you know this to be true. And if you've ever gotten a glimpse of Him, you know that once is not enough. The angels can't even look upon Him. The Bible tells us that Moses, though he was hid in the cleft of a rock, and though the glory of God passed by, and all Moses experienced was the hinder part of His glory, the Bible says his face glowed to the point where the people had to cover it. The Bible says when the glory of God appeared to John on the Lord's day on the Isle of Patmos, he fell as dead. When the glory of God appeared to Ezekiel, that he fell as dead. Can I tell you, the glory and the holiness of God is something that we should never get over. But I think a large part of our problem is we are so impressed with ourselves that we have a hard time seeing God. See, some of us are impressed that we're here today. I'm doing pretty good. I made it to church. God, you're happy with me, aren't you? God, boy, God, you must be proud. And God, if you're not proud enough, I'm thinking about coming back tonight. I know, and it's Father's Day. And the U.S. Open finishes today. Boy, God, you must be proud of me. Can I tell you, it's easy to get impressed, isn't it? With the houses that we own and the cars that we drive, and we're fairly good moral people. But it's not ourselves that we need to be impressed with. If you get a glimpse of God in His holiness, can I tell you, nothing else will matter. Let's have something stirred within us that hasn't been stirred for a long time. Let's be brought to a place where we once again stand in awe of the awesomeness of our Savior's splendor. He is high and lifted up. But can I tell you, like Isaiah, once we find the awesomeness of our Savior's splendor, we will be smacked in the face with the awfulness of our sinful standing. In verse number 5, Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Can I tell you, once we have been met with the awesomeness of God's splendor, you will be smacked in the face by the awfulness of our sinful standing. And I tell you, the order is important. You will never look at yourself and say, "Whoa," until you look up there and say, "Wow." The order is so important. The Bible tells us that we are undone men. You know, I honestly think church is just a good place to be honest with ourselves, don't you? We are undone men. undone. The Bible says that we are undone men of unclean lips. We're bent to sin, aren't we? There is a huge part of us, our flesh, that wants to sin. The Apostle Paul acknowledged this struggle. He said, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not do, he says, that I do. In the book of Galatians, he tells us how the flesh and the spirit, they're war against one another. And we know, if we are honest, there is a part of us, a bigger part than we would even care to admit, that wants to sin. And to make matters worse, we're bent to excuse ourselves in the process, aren't we? We're bent to excuse ourselves. It's no big deal because. We all have a good reason why we know we're not obeying God like we should. We all have a good reason for why we're not doing the things that we know God has given us to do. We love to look at how good we are. Especially compared to other people, right? You know, we'd never admit it out loud, but we look out over the crowd and we say, boy, I'm pretty good. Especially when compared to George Jenkinson. Especially when compared, let me look at this here. Boy, I do look pretty good. I'm doing all right. And then you know what George does? George looks around and George finds somebody worse than he is. Like who, George? Bill Brown, all right. And he goes, boy, when I look at Bill Brown, you know, I'm thinking I'm just doing fine. Boy, this is good. I love it. This is phenomenal. You know, I'm sitting easy. I'm sitting pretty. God can't be mad at me. God can't be mad at me with people like Bill Brown around. Woo-hoo-hoo. And George just gets settled where he's at. And Bill Brown looks around and goes, where? And he goes, let me see. And he finds somebody a little worse than he is. And he says, boy, that Pastor Mott, I tell you what. He said, when God looks at me next to Pastor Mott, I tell you, the Lord is going to give me a high five. He's going to say, well done. He's going to say, boy, this is good stuff. I hope I'm next to Pastor Mott in the judgment. Boy, it's going to be a good day. And Pastor Mott, we're starting to get to the lower end of the barrel, I know. But Pastor Mott looks around, and he finds the worst person in all of humanity, which is
Bill Brown.
Bill Brown, and he says, you know, when I look at the worst person in all of humanity, I'm sitting pretty. I'm good to go. God, you must be pleased with me. I'm doing pretty good. But you know, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, who becomes the standard? The worst of humanity. Right? That becomes our bottom line standard. The worst of all humanity. Men, can I remind us this morning? Boys and girls, moms, can I remind us this morning that God has not called us to be good. He has called us to be godly. The Bible says in Psalms 12, verses 1 and 2, David cries out. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with double heart do they speak. Can I tell you, we don't need good men, and we don't need good dads, and we don't need good teenagers, and we don't need good moms, we need godly ones. And when we look at it like that, when we see God for all his splendor, how long has it been since God has shaken your heart over your sin? You know, we sit service after service and we hear the word of God and we hear the need to obey the scripture and to seek after God and to be godly in our lives. And yet we figure since we're not in crisis and we're not as bad as brother so-and-so, we're doing okay. You know who that sounds like? That sounds like the church of Laodicea. It says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And what did God say? You are poor and wretched and naked. In fact, you make me sick. We are undone men. When we begin to see God for who he is, we will find out how brutally bankrupt we are. When we get our wow right, we can get our woe right. And when we keep our eyes on him, ladies and gentlemen, we have no trouble defining ourselves. Woe means to be cut off. The word undone literally means to be silenced. And when we stand in the glory of God, can I tell you, that's what we are. We are silenced. There is no excuse. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. It is silence. We are an undone men. We are an unclean multitude. You know, we are all messed up, and we know that. And if we stop and back out a little bit, we find that everyone around us is just as messed up. Isaiah said, I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. We know this. The book of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God's holiness brought Isaiah's brokenness. But I tell you, it wasn't just a brokenness for himself. It was a brokenness for the people that he had placed them among. You know, when we begin to see how great God is and we begin to see how woeful we are, it gives us a little bit of perspective. We realize that I'm a sinner and I need God. But so is that boss that treats me so badly. So is that man or that woman that cut me off driving to work. So is that drug addict. So is that drug addict. So is that homosexual. And we don't look at people down our nose, down our righteous nose. But our heart breaks for a sinful world that desperately needs God. We are an unclean multitude. You know, I feel sometimes that we don't get the results, that we don't see God move like we heard he's moved in the past. We don't feel the move of the Spirit. Can I tell you, it's not because God has changed. It's because we have changed the message. And we have changed where our eyes are. We are undone. Lord, revive us. Lord, do something amongst us today. The awesomeness of our Savior's splendor, the awfulness of our sinful standing, and finally, the appeal for scriptural surrender. Verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, once again, the order is important here. When our focus is arrested by the throne of God, we can hear his call. You know, have you ever talked to somebody and they just not listen and not hear? Have you ever had that happen? You know, it's happened to me once or twice. There's something going on over here. We're hitting home over here, I guess. Bob's getting the nudge from Mom. I love you, Bob. You're a good man. But I tell you, because of an injury when I was a young man, I'm more or less blind out of this eye. So on more than one occasion, I'll be walking and talking with somebody, not realizing that half a mile ago they left. And I'm just talking away. I tell you, that's really hard to play off. That's really hard to play off like you knew what you were doing. You know, just yesterday, even one of my children, I don't know where this is coming from or what this deal is. We're apparently getting into the teenage years early. But they asked me a question, and I answered it, and they said, what? So I answered it again, and they said, what? And I answered it again, and they said, what? It happened 3 times. I'm like, I'm not telling you anymore. Have you ever talked to somebody and they just not hear? Can I tell you, it's not that God's not speaking. God is sending out an appeal. And you may say, but you know what? I haven't heard him in a while, preacher. You know, I haven't felt it in a while. Can I tell you this morning, can I tell you on the authority of the Scripture that it's not that he's not calling. It's simply that we can't hear his still small voice over all the noise that we've created around us. You know, I tell the teenagers, they're not going to hear the voice of God over their earphones, their earbuds. You know what, we're not going to hear the voice of God over all of our fears and over all of our worries and over all of the cares of this world, all of those things that drive us. Can I tell you, to hear the still small voice of God, it takes a still, quiet heart that is captivated by a majestic God. God is calling. What's he calling us to? He's calling us to cleansing. You know, God is calling us to deal with the sin in our life. And I honestly think it is high time that we as men and we as families get serious about the sin that's in our life. And the battle against the flesh, it can be tiring and it can be frustrating. And we are so frail. Some of us feel so bound by the sins that easily beset us. We feel chained by sinful addictions. We feel snared by bitterness and unforgiveness. We're weighed down by guilt and shame. I tell you, that's why some dads and husbands don't lead the way they should, is because they feel that they are not what they should be. There is some sort of guilt and shame that just binds us. This morning, let's not continue to presume upon the grace of God. What did the apostle say in Romans chapter 6? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Can you hear the call for cleansing today? You know, we're not talking about self-help. We're not talking about AA. We're not talking about greater willpower. We're not even talking about counseling. We're talking about a cleansing and a purging that only comes from God Almighty. It's a call to cleansing. And I tell you, it's a call to consecration. God is calling. God is calling. And I love Isaiah. Isaiah here reminds me of like a middle school student who for the first time in his life actually had the answer. I see him like stretching out of his seat. Ooh, pick me. I know, pick me. I'll go, pick me. Come on. He was excited. You know what I don't see from Isaiah here? I don't see him asking, well, God, I'm very interested in going, but how much is this going to cost? You know, God, I would really like to serve you, but can you tell me how much time will it require of me? How long of a commitment will it be? 1 year, 3 years, 5 years? What are we talking about here, Lord? Lord, what do you guarantee as far as the level of success of this mission? You know, I really want to give myself to something that matters and something that makes a difference. Lord, can you guarantee me some certain level of success? I don't see any of that. I see Isaiah simply lay himself down before a thrice holy God and say, please pick me. Can I tell you, God's calling us this morning. God's calling us this morning. God's calling us to do something from him. We said Wednesday night, we're not called to sit and we're not called to sour and we're not called to be silly. We are here to do something for God. What is God calling you to do? Who's going to be the next generation of bus workers? Who's going to be the next generation of Sunday school teachers, of nursing home workers, of jail workers that have said, you know what, it doesn't matter what it costs, and it doesn't matter what I have to give up, and it doesn't matter how long it takes or how much earthly success that I see. God, what you're calling me to do, here am I. Here am I. Who's going to be the next one to rise up and work with our young people? You know, God might be calling you to do something that we have never seen done before here at Harvest. Can I tell you, rise up and do it. Amen. Today, daddies, God might be putting down in your heart as you hear these testimonies and we're reminded, and we can't help but be reflective, can we, fathers, on the responsibility that God has given us. And we might say, you know what, Lord, you are calling me to just be a different daddy. Can I tell you, answer that call. God is calling. The question is not this morning, who is God calling? The question is, how is God calling you? The musicians are coming and I'm closing. I know it's not a usual Father's Day message, but the truth is this, if we could just get a glimpse of how great our God is and respond as Isaiah did, we wouldn't just be a good daddy anymore. We wouldn't just be a good young person anymore. We wouldn't just be a good mommy. We wouldn't just be a good single. We could be a godly Christian that could turn this world upside down for the glory of God. It's not about gifts and it's not about presence. It's about the presence of God in our life like it has never been before. Today I'm going to ask a little bit something different. We're not asking today that the men rise up and take the lead. But guys, I'm going to ask, who among us would say, you know what, the Lord spoke to me, and I'm not going to rise up this morning, I'm simply going to bow down. I'm going to take the lead this morning by bowing down before my great God. And maybe this morning you need to see God like you've never seen him before and just beg him for a glimpse of his glory. Maybe this morning God has directed your heart to some sin and you just need to come this morning and get cleaned. Whatever it is, this Father's Day, more than anything else, that God would simply revive us again. Revive us again. We'd stand together this morning as I pray.